We're going to be continuing our series we've started on Thanksgiving. With it being November, Thanksgiving, the holiday coming up, want to sort of reset our hearts to what it means to truly give thanks and to live a life of thanksgiving before the Lord. So let's go ahead. I'll open us in prayer and then we'll get started. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us, this day that you have made, and you have called us to come together as your body, to come into your presence with joyful singing and with thanksgiving. So Lord, as we do come before you and gather together, we pray that you will be opening our eyes to see your truth from your word, that you will open our hearts to receive it. We pray that as your word settles into our hearts, that it would grow and just prove fruitful, that every word you give would go out with power and accomplish your will. We thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I say, we've been talking about Thanksgiving, the concept, not necessarily the holiday, and that Thanksgiving, we looked at 2 weeks ago, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. This is a life improvement strategy. This isn't something that you're going to just, it's going to make you happy. Although we do see in the Psalms and in the example of Paul and other places in the Bible that the truly content heart starts with thanksgiving. So there are positive outcomes from cultivating a spirit of thanksgiving. But ultimately it's not for your benefit. It's a commandment of the Lord. And so we'll talk through that. Now today, what we're going to talk about is that thanksgiving or thankfulness is, in a sense, is a weapon in spiritual warfare. Okay, you think about when Paul listed the armor of God. When Paul listed the armor, what did he say? You know, what types of armor did he describe? Well, they were mostly defensive, right? Your shield, the breastplate, all the different things that will protect you. And there was one offensive weapon that Paul listed. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's right. So the word is an offensive weapon to use when we're in spiritual battle. We use the word. And thankfulness, in a way, is a means that you can use to take the battle to sin. When you're trying to fight sin, so often we tend to fall into that defensive posture, right? Where it's, okay, sin is assailing me. How do I hold up under this? And there are verses talking about you hold up and God will sustain you, and absolutely true. But if you want to actually go on the offensive, the best thing to do is to start with thankfulness. Now that might sound counterintuitive, but we're going to look into that some more today. But let's recap a little bit from last week or last time. We're focusing the theme, enter his gates with thanksgiving, comes from Psalm 100. And this is a short psalm, 5 verses, all about thanksgiving, all about entering God's presence with thanksgiving. I'm pretty good. I won't be able to do it on the spot, but I'm pretty good. I've been working to memorize. I've got 2 verses down, 3 to go. I encourage you to memorize this. A good goal to set for the actual Thanksgiving day. Can we have this God's word deep in our hearts that when we're giving thanks, we're remembering what he has said. So I'm going to go ahead and read the whole psalm just to kind of get our thoughts focused on the Lord and on thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. By the way, you're free to memorize in whatever version you have. We were talking about this earlier this morning, that we've all learned it in different versions. You may have a King James or whatever in mind. So sometimes it's hard to redirect your thinking, or even songs, right? We have songs that we sing, chorus type songs that are based on this psalm, and they tweak the words a little bit to fit the context. So it may be a challenge to unlearn some things as we learn them. But it's good to remember. It's good to remind ourselves and look through that. So we're going to focus on entering his gates with thanksgiving. Now, we talked last week about the biblical terms for thanksgiving. Just a quick recap here. There is, in Hebrew, the noun thanksgiving, todah, I believe it's the best I'm going to be able to do, is confession, praise, thank offering, sacrifice of thanksgiving. So depending on the context, this word, the noun of what we think of as thanksgiving, can be translated in many different ways. It can be translated as thanksgiving, as we're talking. It can be confession. Confession ultimately is agreeing with God. It's saying about God what God says. It's saying about the circumstances around us what God says about them. So confession is not only about confessing our sin. It's also about speaking what God says. And when God says he has made things good, and we say they are good, that's a way of giving thanks, because he is the one who gave them. It's also interesting that it's so closely connected to praise. We're going to be talking about this a little bit today and in the coming weeks, about how praise and being thankful, some practical ways to be thankful and cultivate thankfulness. And praising God and praising others is a good way to do that, because they're so closely related. If you thank somebody, I gave the example last time. If I was said to one person in the room, thank you. By the way, thank you for what you did, Jack, last week. I appreciate that. Everyone's kind of like, huh, I wonder what Jack did. Right? You know, and probably going to ask and probably going to see. And they're going to assume it was something good. You see how it praised him. And someone might ask me, I was stuck on the side of the road. He came and picked me up. It was great. I just praised him by giving thanks. You see how closely they're linked together? So that's the noun. The verb, related form, yadah, again, to give thanks, to laud, to praise, or confess. And again, confess in the sense of confessing the name of God. And that's in, both of these are in Psalm, verse 4 of Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him, bless his name. And then in the New Testament, the most common word is in Greek is eucharistia. Is the noun, or Eucharisto, the verb form. Sound familiar? Anyone with certainly a Catholic or Episcopal background, the Eucharist, right? Well, that comes from, we see here, Luke chapter 22, Jesus, when he had taken some bread and given thanks. That's Eucharist. That's where we get the term Eucharist from. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So giving thanks, again, that's the New Testament picture, the word Eucharist is in two parts. It's EU prefix. EU means good, and charis means gift or grace or favor. So you have God's good grace. So giving thanks is acknowledging his good grace toward us, giving thanks for ultimately things we don't deserve. And so that is the idea behind giving thanks. Now, we have a call to be thankful. Okay, again, I mentioned this is, it's a command, not a suggestion, not a, you know, maybe we should do this when things are going well. It is truly a command. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. If you're looking to memorize verses, this is pretty good. Two-word verses and three-word verses really help you pile them up. But you have, beginning in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And what should you give thanks in? Everything. When you're happy? When things are not going your way? In everything give thanks. And not only is he saying that, but what does he say? For this is what? God's will. You want to know what God's will is for you today, right? Is there anyone who doesn't want to know what God's will is for us? Right? I mean, we talk about that. We stay up at night worrying or thinking about it. What is God's will for me? God's will is for us to be thankful, to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's the will of God. Now, the details, of course, God has his will. He's going to work them out. But ultimately, we know he's called us to be thankful. In Ephesians 5, when he's talking about being filled with the Spirit, beginning in the second half of verse 18, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ." So not only does he say when we should give thanks, always, but for what? All things. Pretty comprehensive, right? He's saying, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. Which I want to bring up another point there is when we think about Thanksgiving, the holiday now, we think about the holiday Thanksgiving. Here in America, we obviously the whole nation celebrates it. Some people have said it's the most commonly celebrated because if you think about, you have Hanukkah and Christmas and, not everybody celebrates those, but everybody celebrates Thanksgiving. So the whole country comes together in this idea of being thankful. But there's a large percentage of people who are being thankful without knowing who they're thankful to. Right, and it's sort of it may if you have a conversation with someone, it may stop them in their tracks. I'm thankful. I'm really thankful for my home and my family. That's great. Who are you thankful to? Well, I worked really hard for that, my job to get the home, and you see, it kind of stops them in their tracks. They have to think about who are they thankful to. Hopefully, we're not those people. We should be focused on to whom. But Ephesians 5 is very clear. We are thankful. We give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. So very specifically, we are thankful to God for all things. And then Philippians 4:6, we're going to look at this one especially a little bit later. But Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so again, this is the context of everything he's calling us to do is with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. And it's in all things we should be doing thanksgiving. Now, what happens when we're not thankful? Grumble and complain. Absolutely true, right? No, not anyone in this room. You're talking about other people. I know. What else happens when we're not thankful? Anxiety. Yeah. We get anxious for whatever, worrying about what may happen. What else? When you think about the world around us, and in recent years, as we have seen so many things in our culture that have gone further and further away from God, further and further away from Scripture and scriptural basis and scriptural norms, it's become, in my thinking, I've seen this, and I assume for many of you too, to think that, wow, we are looking at a real-time illustration of Romans 1, right? You look at Romans 1, you think about that, and what did God do? He gave them over to the depravity of their own heart. And Ty was speaking about this just recently, and many times before that, that it's as though God had, people are pressing against a gate, trying to get out because they don't like the restrictions that God has put on them. And he gives them over. And then they run up to the next gate and they're pressing on that one. And whether it's immorality, sexual immorality, whether it's just denying God, whether it's the created order, rejecting the created order, all of these things are examples of people who are running as far away from God as they can. But how do they get there? What set them on the path to where they are running away from God so desperately? Well, when we think of Romans 1, the passage in particular, I'm going to go ahead and read this. I'm giving it away. You can see the bolded part. But this is something to think about. Right? We think about the lust of the heart. We think about the sin. We think about all the things that drive these actions, that the world is rejecting God and running away from him as far as possible. But think about why. And reading starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You see that right there in the middle? Even though they knew God, what was clear about God in his creation, in their conscience, in their hearts, what they could know about God, they rejected. But why? It says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Now, giving thanks is not enough for salvation. You can't just convince someone to give thanks and, okay, they're saved. But the person who's unsaved is ultimately incapable of giving thanks. And the sad part is that they will run more and more toward what we see in Romans 1. And to the extent that we do not honor God and do not give thanks, our hearts and our behaviors can look like that. Ultimately, if we are in Christ, we are not going to ultimately go there. But we can have moments where we look like the world. And we need to fight against that. And one of the main ways to fight against that is by giving thanks. I want to read, if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read from the handout. There's two handouts in the back. One are the slides we're looking at. The other is an article written by Heath Lambert. Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Lambert. He was the executive director of ACBC. He was executive director of NANC, and then they changed the name to ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And for the past few years, he's been pastor at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville. And he has really written a lot of resources that have helped, for me, have helped to understand how thankfulness is a tool, is a weapon to fight against sin. Because, again, it's not necessarily the first thing you go to, right? And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of this hour. But I want to read, and you're welcome to read, it's on the back of the page, under the heading Thanksgiving and Sin. And Dr. Lambert says, in fact, thankfulness is the opposite of every sin you will ever commit. Does that catch your attention? The opposite of every sin you will ever commit is thankfulness. Probably not the first, not how you would have filled in that blank, right? Think about it. The logic of sin is a greedy, obsessive lust for things that we want and do not have. You commit acts of sexual immorality because you want a sexual partner that God has not given you. You get sinfully angry because there is something you wanted that someone denied you and you lost your temper. Sinful sadness is another way to respond to being denied something you wanted. Worry is driven by the fretful plotting to get or to keep whatever it is you want. I want, I want, I want. The logic of sin is driven by wanton lust. I must have that one thing I don't have. When I don't get it, I get worried, angry, sad, or something else. If we are going to fight sin and be profoundly different, then we must do something to undercut our sinful lust to have every last thing we want. This is where thankfulness comes in. Thankfulness destroys sin because instead of looking around for what it does not have, thankfulness looks around and is content with everything it possesses. If sin is informed by lust, thankfulness is informed by trust. Sinful lust panics and says, "There is something good that I won't get. I must have that thing. My life won't be complete without that thing." And then disorder and vile practices ensue. Thankfulness trusts and says, "God loves me. He would never withhold good things from me. Everything I have right now is everything I need right now. Whatever is not mine is not necessary." And that last sentence, I don't know if he borrowed it intentionally, but it's also very commonly said by Johnny Erickson Tada, who, if you're familiar with her story, she was paralyzed and as a teenager and has lived her life as a quadriplegic. And she says essentially the same thing. Whatever is not mine is not necessary. If she can say that, can we say that? Or are we focused on what we don't have? So let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to kind of go through verses 1 through 17. I'm going to go through them in three sections. Verses 1 through 4 talk about our position in Christ. Okay, and he says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What a great uplifting passage, right? How about verse 2? Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Anyone been focused on the things of the earth lately? Anything going on around the world? No? Okay. Not a problem for anyone. So we're good. But he's saying, set your mind on things above. Know your position in Christ. That's what matters. A great foundation and a great uplifting message that we can remember and focus on that. And the hope that we have that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What a wonderful hope. Great, great verses. It's quite a pivot then when you get to verse 5 and he starts talking about putting off the old man. He says, therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's quite a list, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also rid yourself of all of them. And then he gives us another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. We went from this very high height of our position in Christ and what God is doing and will do for us to a reminder that we're still here in this world. There's a lot of sin in the world out there that he talks about the sons of disobedience. And then he says, but you yourselves, you also rid yourselves of all of them. Which implicit in that statement is we still can walk in these things. We still can have anger and wrath and malice and slander, obscene speech, lying. Right? We can. Is anyone here immune from those things? Right? No. That's all of us. We have to be on guard against it. We have to put that off. So he says, do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, so he's talked about the world, the sin of the world. Don't let that come into you. You have to work and fight to put off those sinful patterns that you have adopted from the world and that you see all around you. And he reminds us that we are one in Christ. So this is not about us versus them or we as the body have unity in Christ. And we have to put on the new self. So then he gets to verses 12 through 17 where he starts talking about putting on. So he's told us what to put off, and now he's going to tell us what to put on. Starting in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Right? We've got a good list to work with there, okay? You know, we need to show compassion to one another. Kindness, humility is always important. In fact, thankfulness is really impossible without humility. Right? There has to be some level of humility to be able to say thank you. To the Lord, to another person. We have to recognize that someone has done something for us. Again, Psalm 100. You know, we did not create ourselves. We are his sheep. We have to, that's at the heart of thankfulness. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Just put on love. That's really Now he's driving his point home, and he's got these last three verses of the section. And it's interesting, in each of the three verses, he makes reference to thankfulness. So all this talk about compassion, humility, love, how do you live it out? And every time he goes back to, here's something to do, he adds the element of thankfulness. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Again, it's a command. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do you notice that? I wouldn't have noticed that. If I'm reading through, I've read Colossians 3, you know, you read through that time, you're focused on a lot of things, but there Paul is repeating again, give thanks, be thankful, with thanksgiving. He's emphasizing that the putting off of the old self, and remember that those sins, the anger, the malice, they wouldn't necessarily seem, even the sexual immorality, wouldn't necessarily seem like they're tied to a lack of thankfulness. Right? Oh, that's a different issue. What's the root issue? Well, I'm struggling with this issue, and it's over here. Oh, yeah, I'm thankful, but no, he's saying thankfulness is at the root, or a lack of thankfulness is at the root of those sins that we struggle with. So I want to give some of our brothers throughout time who have spoken on these issues, and we have some very helpful things that I wanted to share. First from Charles Spurgeon. It looks like a very small virtue to be thankful. Isn't that true? Do we think of it as a virtue? You know, maybe we're quick to say, hey, thanks. Maybe we're not focused on the heart of gratitude. It seems like a very small virtue to be thankful. Yet, dear friends, the absence of it is one of the grossest of vices. To be ungrateful is a mean thing. To be ungrateful to God is a base thing. You understand that? He's saying as a mean thing, it's bad to be unthankful, ungrateful to one another. But if we are not thankful, we are not grateful to the God who created us, who sustains us, who saved us. He says that is, you can't compare the two, how much worse it is than simply being ungrateful to one another. He says, and yet how many may accuse themselves of it? Who among us is as grateful as he should be? Be thankful. And right here, this is his commentary on Colossians 3:15. So when that verse ends, in Spurgeon's commentary, it's be ye thankful. This is his commentary. He's reminding us to be thankful. C.S. Lewis said, we ought to give thanks for all fortune. If it is good, because it is good. If bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country. Huh? Whatever happens, we give thanks. Even the bad things. Does anyone find it easy to give thanks when things are going not going the way we want them to? Right? But C.S. Lewis is saying, give thanks for even that. Even the reminder that this world is not our home, ultimately. We are looking for our eternal home. So anything that helps us to loosen our ties, our binds, our heart's connection here, we can be thankful for that. John MacArthur said, A thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry. And it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision. Even in the toughest times, no matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. So he's saying that, you know, a believer will be marked by thankfulness. And he's encouraging us that in those hard times, it's interesting. He says, no matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by what? By constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. Does that just happen? We have to choose to be grateful, choose to be thankful, choose to praise. So he's saying that when you choose these things, your heart will be buoyed. This is not a passive wait for God to lift you up. He's talking about an active going before God with praise and with thanksgiving. And we will be buoyed. And then William Hendrickson said, "The expression of gratitude is therefore a most blessed response to favors undeserved." Right? Thankfulness to God, gratitude to God for what we did not deserve. Because he has given us his grace. He has given us new life, and we did not deserve it. While it lasts, worries tend to disappear. Complaints vanish. Courage to face the future is increased. Virtuous resolutions are formed. Peace is experienced, and God is glorified. Would you want that to be the description of your life? Right? Worries disappear. Complaints vanish. You have courage to face the future. You have resolutions to do what's right, to do good. You experience peace, and God is glorified. And he's saying that at the heart of that is a heart of gratitude. And that will help us to fight against those sins that come before us. So, let's look a little more closely at individual sins and maybe how we can fight against those individual sins specifically. Start with, are you anxious? Right? That was one that was shared earlier. Are you feeling anxious? What should you do? Hopefully, if we were to survey and ask, "I'm feeling anxious, where should I turn?" Hopefully everyone's going to turn to this verse, right? Philippians 4. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? So when we're anxious, clearly we should go to God. Right? And the promise that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. That's the promise. But we do need to go before him. But when we think of that verse, when we're encouraging one another, or when we're feeling it ourselves, is our first thought, do we keep that little phrase in there, with thanksgiving? We all think about, I'm anxious, I have to go to God. I'm going to let my requests be known, made known. But think about, for those who are parents, think about the difference when your children ask for something because they just want it. Or they come in and they express thankfulness and then ask for something. Does it make a difference? Or are we like the child who just wants and wants and wants and is going before God and saying, "Well, you've made a promise. I'm putting this in front of you." We go with thankfulness. And it's interesting how our act of being thankful in the process of asking is really part of how God gives that peace back to us, because we are thankful first. And that's the promise he's made in that verse. So anxiety, and again, there's plenty to be anxious about, right? When Jesus said, "Today has enough worry of its own," feels to us like there's never been a today like today with worries of its own. But are you anxious? Go before him, but go with thanksgiving. Are you struggling with the sins of the flesh? Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4 say, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting." Again, a pretty comprehensive list of what we should be putting away. Filthiness, impurity, greed, lust for things that aren't ours. Put it away. He's clear. Put it away. Right? And we should take practical action to put away sin, to not put ourselves in circumstances where we're likely to sin, to not engage in it, to not indulge in it. There's all these things that are absolutely true. We should do that. But what does Paul in Ephesians 5 tell us to replace that with? But rather, giving of thanks. You see, all those other things, the immorality, the impurity, the greed, the filthiness, the silly talk, he says, put them away and bring in giving of thanks. That's the thing that, you know, put out, put off, put on. Those go out, in its place is giving of thanks. Which, by the way, is an important reminder when fighting sin, that you don't want to leave a vacuum. right? You don't simply not think about things. You don't simply not do things. You actively think on what's right. You do what's right. Because the vacuum will allow your own thoughts, you know, Satan's temptations, your own, the flesh, the world, and the devil will move into that vacuum. What we have to do is actively be doing the right thing. And in this case, Paul says, giving thanks. How about anger? Are you angry with others? Has anyone done something that has made you angry, upset you? Interesting that the passage we read in Colossians 3, talking about, remember, it talked about we are one in Christ. Right? We are one. There is no Greek, no Jew, free nor slave. We are all one. And in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ, to which you are indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. So it's really hard to stay angry at someone that you're thanking. Try it sometime. If you're angry with somebody, and let's face it, often it's the people who are closest to us, right? That we have more opportunities to experience some of these things. When we're in that moment, be thankful, right? Think about the things that we're thankful for. And then further, if you can express them, and then are you going to stay angry? Are you still going to be harboring whatever it is that has you angry with them? This one's interesting because I was, you know, was looking for some commentary, some of the things I shared from MacArthur and Spurgeon and others. And as I was looking at specifically, you know, what people have written about anger and how thanksgiving replaces anger. When you're experiencing anger, replace thanksgiving. Now, this is a tip. If you're doing an online search, put your search, put the proper search parameters in, because you never know what you'll find. The first or second thing that popped up, asking about thankfulness as a way to combat anger specifically, was from Tony Robbins. Okay, those of you who are old enough to remember to know Tony Robbins. A motivational speaker, self-help guru, not exactly the Apostle Paul. Not exactly Christ came to save sinners among whom I am the chief, right? This is the guy who's telling you just, you know, how great you are and you can do all these things and building yourself up. And Tony Robbins said, thankfulness is the antidote to anger. He understood it. You see this in life. You see this in secular counseling. You see this in psychology. If you can be thankful, you won't be able to hold that anger. If they see it, how do we not see it? Or have we convinced ourselves that, well, you know, there's a reason we're angry or it's a righteous anger or whatever. Right? Thankfulness is the key. Okay, a couple more here. Are you experiencing jealousy or bitterness because you did not get what you want, or conversely, you got what you did not want? You ever have this? You look around, there's jealousy, someone else has something that you don't have, you wish you had. What's the antidote to that? Not a trick question, we're talking about thankfulness. Thankfulness, right? Think about James chapter 1. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So consider it all joy. You're going through a difficult time. You don't have that thing that you wanted. You didn't get the job you wanted. You didn't, whatever, something happened that you didn't expect. Paul is saying, consider it all joy. Not that you're happy about the circumstances, but you're joyful because God is working through those circumstances, as he says, that testing of your faith will produce endurance. And endurance will have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we can be thankful even in the middle of that. And then you just move down a few verses, James 1:17, he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Right? Now, we like to quote that verse when things are going well, right? I got that job. Oh, every good and perfect gift from the Father above. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. We should give thanks. But he started this whole chapter by talking about trials. And he's telling us to rejoice in the middle of those trials. And it's not just verses 2 through 4, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then he talks about, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He goes through all of these things, and he's talking about what happens when we get carried away, and each one is enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Then he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So that verse, how often we take verses out of context and just hold them up. That verse does mean we should give thanks for all things. All good gifts are from God. Absolutely. But the context is about going through trials. It's going through difficult times. It's being tempted and fighting temptation. And how do we fight temptation? Again, you see how many times the Bible links fighting sin, fighting temptation with being thankful, recognizing the God who has made us, who has given us all things. So ultimately, what does this mean? If we're bitter, if we're angry, if we're jealous, who are we really angry with? Right? If I'm upset because I don't have the things that I think I should have, or I'm getting things that I don't think I should get, who am I angry? Where is my anger directed toward? Right? Ultimately, it's directed to the Lord who has brought about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Now, a lot of times, our problems are self-inflicted. We can bring them on ourselves, no question. But ultimately, the concern is, are we angry with God? So some reminders here. Colossians 3:17, we read earlier, but it's a good reminder. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, right? Well, everything, yeah, in word or deed. We're either speaking or doing. Everything should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, if we're living this out, how can we be angry? Especially, how can we be angry with God if we're giving thanks? Psalm 107. A lot of the Psalms have similar verses here that are reminders of what God has done for us. And it's important to remember. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2 say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." Right? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. If we are angry with God, if we find ourselves thinking that God isn't doing what he should do, whether we're acknowledging it that clearly or not, or just simply living it out, if we recognize it, what we should do is go back and give thanks to the Lord. Remember that he is good. Remember that his loving kindness is everlasting. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Right? Say so to ourselves and say so to one another. And remember that he has redeemed us. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Right? We're jealous or angry or whatever because we've forgotten his benefits. We're not thankful because we've forgotten his benefits. And he says, forget none of his benefits. Remember them. And then Romans 8, if you want to turn there, in Romans chapter 8, such a wonderful passage about the love of God and how God has and is working out his perfect will in all things. It's just such a great passage. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." whatever suffering we're going through, whatever difficult times, if we're tempted to blame God or be upset with God, they are not worthy of the glory to even be considered compared to the glory that awaits us. And this whole passage, pretty much through the rest of the chapter, he just piles one on top of another of the things that God has done for us and he will do for us. I encourage you, anytime you're discouraged, anytime you're feeling these things, you're not feeling thankful, you're not feeling like you're able to do the things we're talking about and giving him thanks, read Romans chapter 8. I'll start in verse 31 here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Again, reminding ourselves, he did not spare his own son, and he will give us all good things. And if we remember that, then we will be thankful. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Try reading that and then staying angry at God, or staying angry at the circumstance that you have around you. How big would you feel? Right? You walk in like Job, questioning God. You read that verse and you realize, I'm silent. I am thankful, and there is no way to be other than just thankful and praising God. A great reminder for us. So that takes us all the way back where we started, Psalm 100, right? We should be entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and giving thanks to him. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. When we have these difficult times, when we struggle with sin, when we focus on God and who he is and are thankful to God and thankful to one another. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some practical ways to cultivate thankfulness. Next week, we'll talk about how to be thankful when it's hard, because it can be really hard. And the following week, right before Thanksgiving Day, we're going to do some practical ways to cultivate thankfulness in your heart and in your life. And a lot of that is about being thankful to one another. It starts with being thankful to God, but expressing thankfulness to those around you. But I want to close. I'll go ahead and give Heath Lambert again the last word. This is a good reminder for the holiday coming up. In the last paragraph, he says, "This means that Thanksgiving Day gives us a wonderful opportunity to remember one of the main tools God has given us in Christ to defeat sin. You need to grow in the grace of gratitude. So have a feast. Eat two helpings of turkey and a huge piece of pumpkin pie. Hang out with your family and pass out watching football." Okay. Just remember through it all to be thankful from the bottom of your heart for all that Christ is and all that he has done. When you do that, you'll be doing more than having a wonderful holiday. You'll also be pulling sin up by the roots. So it's a good time for us to remember to be thankful, and that it is really at the heart of fighting sin, and that's what God has given us. So let's go to him in prayer. Father, we come before you as a thankful people. We do praise you and praise your name and thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, of the new life that you have given through him, through his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you for the ways you have provided all of our needs. You have cared for us in so many ways. You have given us so many gifts, especially one another in the body, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to have thankful hearts, and that when we find ourselves drifting away and drifting into anxiety, drifting into bitterness, jealousy, frustration, anger, that you would turn our hearts back to remember your goodness, your faithfulness, to be thankful for all that you've done, to be thankful to one another for the gifts that they are to us, that others are to each one of us, and to be thankful to you for giving all of those to us. Then turn our hearts to you that we can truly worship you, truly give you praise as we express our thankfulness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.